If you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Luke this morning in chapter 24 as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And actually, we're going to look at the whole chapter. So starting in verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about it, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your truth. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who interacts. We thank you, Lord, that you have expressed interest, Lord, in who we are, in our souls. And there you are, Father, helping us live through this life. And we want to thank you for the resurrection and what it means for us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place. I pray that you would open the words of truth to our hearts, that we would walk away with a deeper understanding of what this has meant for mankind and what it means for us today. And so, Lord, we ask for that. We ask for your teaching, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. One of the things as I was looking at these scriptures, wondering, because every Easter you wonder what you ought to preach on, right? But one of the things that intrigued me with these scriptures is how Jesus introduced himself to people who were doubting about his resurrection. Now remember, these people walked with him, they saw his miracles, they saw how he interacted, they knew his voice, they knew his stature. No doubt they remembered looking into his eyes and him looking back at them. I mean, he was an intriguing man, no doubt, to have been around. And here, some things happened to them, like oftentimes will happen to us. Life-shattering events that they were not quite prepared for. And they didn't quite know how to handle it. They had just lost a dear friend. And they were experiencing grief. And they were experiencing loss. And so what the Lord wanted to do is show them the reality of who he is. And when you think about the reality of Christ, and especially in today's world, many don't really give him much thought. Because we're all caught up in different things, the world's philosophy, how the world thinks, how society thinks, how the culture thinks. And we're constantly being inundated with the view of the world. And it's constantly being flooded at us. I mean, we can't turn on a TV without it having coming at us, or look on the internet, or do anything, or read news sites, or watch television, or YouTube, or whatever it might be, without information being given to us. And after a while, if we're not careful, that information shapes and forms the way we think in subtle ways, in subconscious ways. And we find ourselves thinking the way the world thinks. Well, what was happening with these men as they were walking along is that their thinking hadn't changed. They viewed death a certain way. They viewed life a certain way. They viewed loss a certain way. And so they're walking along, and they were very hopeless in their walking along because to them, nothing had changed. All they know is that they just lost a good friend. In fact, no doubt some of them saw him being crucified. And I couldn't even imagine what that's like, because we don't see that today. We don't see the death of individuals unless it's a loved one and we're sitting by their bedside those kind of things. But to experience that kind of death, none of us have ever seen that. And it was earth-shattering in a lot of ways, and it was ugly. And it had, in a lot of ways, taken away all hope. And so what Jesus is about to do, because Jesus is so faithful, is he's about to show himself to these men. And that's why I like this so much. It's an historical narrative. It happened. That's why it's in the Bible. We understand truth. And when we open the Bible, we open up truth. Praise God that we have truth in this world. Because I don't know where to find it otherwise, other than scientific proof and things like that. I mean, yeah, that's, you can't deny those things. But what about the truth of life? And quite frankly, I get tired of people's opinions. I don't know about you, but I get really sick and tired of what people tell me I should be thinking about life. I don't want to really, I'll sit and respect that. Where's that information coming from? And the thing that I understand when I open up the scriptures is that I can finally open up and read truth and take it for what it is. And so what Jesus is about to do is these individuals are walking along, and we don't know if there were two men. It could have been a man and his wife. We're not told. I would like to think that perhaps it was a couple, a godly couple, walking along, man and his wife. And they're walking along this road. And it's 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They just walked everywhere. How many here would walk 7? Show me, tell me if you're going to walk 7 miles to go home today, and I'll shake your hand, that kind of thing. Here they are, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were totally devastated, and they're walking 7 miles to go home. And meanwhile, they're just walking along the road. And what Jesus is about to do is he's about to bless them with indescribable joy. He's about to give them something that they didn't even bargain for. And so a couple of things. We know they're very discouraged. They're kind of hopeless. They were followers of Christ, so they're very discouraged. And what Jesus does is he invites himself into the conversation. You know, all of a sudden they're walking along and there's this man there and he's kind of walking along with them. You know, and he invites himself into the conversation. Can you imagine? And they didn't know him because, Jesus kept them from recognizing him. And so he comes up, and no doubt he's a very nice man. And so he just invites himself, and he kind of has a way of doing that with us, doesn't he? Just kind of invites himself into the conversation. And so Luke is the only one who shares this interaction, by the way. Of all the Gospels, this is only found in the book of Luke, this interaction with these two disciples. A man and a woman, probably, a husband and a wife. And so I want to read here again, and just in verse 17, because we know they're walking along from the village of Emmaus. He says, "So he asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?'" Don't you love that? So he asked them a question. "What are you talking about?" And they stood still, and their faces were downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and you do not know the things that are happening there in these days?" And he goes on and says, "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So here you have, and Jesus asked a couple questions. You know, what are you talking about? And he asked them to explain it. And here they open their hearts up to him. And they tell him what's going on. And Jesus, that's another thing. He always invites himself in the conversation. But isn't it amazing when you sit down how Jesus gets us to open our hearts to him? You know. And I'm so grateful for that. It's just who he is. And you can just see this kind man and his questions. And they're just walking along. They don't know who he is. And they open their hearts and they ask him. And he asked them, and for some reason there was something they didn't get about the reality. They got the gospel up to the point that he was obviously going to sacrifice himself. They got the gospel obviously to the point where he was going to die, but there was something about the resurrection they weren't getting. So it wasn't complete understanding. And that's sort of the thing with us in today's world. I mean, once again, when you think about what we're wrestling with, when you think about all the information that's thrown out at us, when you think about our own reasoning, when you think about our logic, when you think about how we figure things out, how we try to figure out life, when you think about us looking at life and sort of ignoring some areas and then some other areas being very confused with, when you think about all of those things, what Jesus wants to do for us is to clarify our thinking. And that's what we desperately need in today's world, is clarified thinking. And this is what he's going to do with these two people. He's going to clarify their thinking. There was something about his resurrection. It was a mystery to them, and I don't know why. And it was just probably too improbable for them to reason, because they should have known about Lazarus. Remember, Jesus raising people from the dead, really, that should have been a key to them, but they didn't get that. And so what they are is they're very discouraged because they don't think that what Jesus said was true. Well, it was the third day, which was Sunday, which is today, right? That's why we celebrate Easter, third day from his crucifixion. It was the third day. Perhaps it was late in the morning. Maybe it was in the afternoon. We don't know. And Jesus had obviously had shown himself to them. And so what he's about to do is he's talking to these men. He's about to open their minds up to the truth of the scriptures. We know that Jesus already talked to the women, and I'll just read this again in verse 7 because they say this with his words. They said this, "He's not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, be raised again." And so really, that's not what they were getting. But without the resurrection, our faith is useless. It just is, isn't it? You know, some people might not understand it. Some people in some churches have made it more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you one thing. We make it all about the resurrection of Jesus. That's what we do. It just says here in verse 15, or 1 Corinthians 15, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's not a resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." And so Jesus' primary goal with these people was to open their eyes to the resurrection. That's what his primary goal was. He was working to open their hearts to the resurrection. And in his way, he was showing us that that's what he does for us too. I'll tell you this much. If I didn't have Christ, I'd have nothing. You know? Because he's the one that brings clarity out of confusion. Now try to imagine yourself, these two people walking along the road, a dirt road. I mean, they didn't have pavement back then. Maybe it was hot. That time of year, it was starting to get warm. And they're devastated. I think with some of us who have experienced the loss of a loved one, and we understand grief, would maybe perhaps relate to how these people were feeling. And they're confused, because they couldn't figure out life. I mean, they had their hope in Christ. He had been everything to them for 3 years. They put their eyes on him. They listened to his words. They held on to everything he said. And now he's gone. And they're confused, and they don't quite know what to do with it. And so as a result, they became very, very discouraged. And so what Jesus does, and this is what he does for those of us who can get very confused about life, what he does is he introduces himself into their hearts to bring clarity of thought into their confusion and to give them understanding about the meaning of life. And he's the only one that's going to give us understanding about the meaning of life. We can hold on to so many different things, thinking that it's going to give us clarity of thought. And quite frankly, if you're honest with yourself about it, all these things do is bring about confusion and dissatisfaction. And so what Jesus is going to do here, which I find fascinating, He's going to open their minds and give them an understanding. And when he opens their minds, what he wants them to do then is engage their hearts. And he's saying, listen, I want you to understand that what I said is true. And what I said applies to you and anybody else that wants to believe it. And so basically, he's going to present the gospel to them is what he's going to do. And that's what I love. You know, didn't they know the gospel? Well, he's going to give it to them in ways that they could understand so that their eyes could be opened to the author and perfecter of faith who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So I have in front of the bulletin some of you. I just want to read this from 1 Corinthians 15. And it's the gospel. And it said, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. And by this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he says, then he appeared to me as one abnormally born, as Paul says these things. And so here we have a presentation of the gospel. And it's something that God, if anything, this is the simple thing about life. If you want to simplify it and down to the bare bones of what it means, this is what life means. It means believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what life is all about. And when we do that with our hearts, when we do that with our hearts, what we've been granted then is eternal life. A guaranteed entrance into his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And really, the choice is ours. Because sort of two aspects of eternal life. There's an eternal life away from Christ, not a very pleasant existence, or an eternal life with Jesus. Now, the thing about Christ is he could have just been resurrected and said, okay, now you're on your own. Your faith is on your own. You figure it out for yourselves. I mean, you have the Old Testament and the Scriptures. No, what Jesus did is he came back and he interacted and he engaged with them because he wanted them to understand the importance of what he was talking about. So what he wanted them to do was think about the reality of what they were experiencing. And then he wanted them to engage the heart. And when you engage the heart, then you come to an understanding of what faith is all about. And so what he's about to do is he's about to rebuke them, correct them, teach them, and train them, as we say the Word of God does here. And I'll just read this in verse 25, and it says this. And he said to them, so here they're walking along and they're talking to this guy, and this is what he said. He said, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So what he did is he gave them a private Bible lesson. So here they are, and they're walking along, and Jesus looks at them. This is the thing about Christ, and I always imagine this is Jesus, and they're walking along, and they look at him, and he looks them right in the eyes. Right in the eyes. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And you know, it's something about Jesus' eyes, and we'll see that. You know that every person here will look into the eyes of Christ. Everyone here. No matter what you might think of yourself. And if you know the Lord, you look into his eyes as a brother or as a sister. And as someone who doesn't know the Lord, they'll look into his eyes as their judge. It's the reality of it. And so what he does as he looks into their eyes and he explains to them everything that was written about him from the Moses to the prophets. Probably went back to Abraham, you know, where the promise of the seed would come from Abraham. Talked about Abraham, Isaac, you know, Jacob. Then he went to Moses, talked about the law given on Mount Sinai. Probably went to Isaiah, you know, Ezekiel, all those wonderful prophets. And so here they are. Now, if you would think about a 20-minute mile, all right, maybe it was in the beginning of their walk. And you think about these 20-minute miles, which would be kind of a brisk walk, right, for 7 miles. And he's talking along, and no doubt it would have taken them probably, I was figuring out, 2.5 to 3 hours to walk 7 miles if they didn't stop, right? And I would have stopped. What was that? You know, please tell me that again. Would you bring, you know, any of us have curious minds. We would have been stopping and talking. 2.5 to 3, get this, hours walking with Christ as he taught them. Now, is that love or not? Is that grace? And see, this is the thing about our Lord, is that's what he wants to give us. He just wants to love on us. It's a matter of whether or not we want to love on him, to accept him, to believe the truth of the word, to come to an understanding of our need for a Savior, come to our understanding that he's the only way to heaven. And man, he just constantly expresses himself to those that he is drawing, and others just don't want it. And that's really between them and the Lord. So here he is, 7 miles to Emmaus. And no doubt they were just awed with his words. Man, I would love to have been there. So after he gave them one of the most incredible Bible lessons of their lifetime, they invited him to stay, which was, you know, ancient Near East, that's what you did. You just invited people into your home, it's getting late, that kind of thing. And I believe because they were desperate to know more. And so it says here in verse 28, as we look down through it, he goes here. He says, as they approached the village in which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them, which was an act of hospitality. It was also an act of friendship. It was an act of acceptance, those kind of things that were done in that day. So they invited him into his home. That's why I think it was a married couple, more than just two men walking. And Jesus went into the home. And can you imagine that? So imagine your house. I try not to imagine mine, right? But you go in, and there the table is. And they sit. And no doubt Jesus is talking the whole time. And this is what he did. And I love it. And when he was at the table with them, what did he do? He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. In other words, he supped with them. That was one of the, in those times, to break bread with somebody in their home was such an act of acceptance and friendship. And generally, it was the host that did that. It wasn't the guest. But here you have the guest taking the bread, and no doubt the bread's on the table. And he takes it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And they ate, and they drank with the Lord. We see this so much in the Bible. Remember we were talking about, we've been in the book of Exodus, and the Lord, when Moses was giving the law, what God had Moses do was bring 70 elders up onto Mount Sinai. They'd never seen the Lord. They'd never seen anything like that in their lives. And what God did was he exposed himself to them. He actually showed them his throne room. And they saw this under his feet, the sea of blue glass-like thing. And now, obviously, no one's ever seen God, but they saw his feet. They saw where he was sitting. They saw his throne. And you know what God did with them? That's what he did to confirm the covenant. He ate and drank with them. And I can imagine this spread, this table. Can you imagine going up and the Lord invites you to the mount, and he's the one who sets the table. He put all the food there, and they sat and they ate and they drank with God because God was expressing friendship toward them. And so that's what Jesus did here. And we heard a lot about that. What at the last meal, he broke bread and he gave thanks at the Last Supper, right, before he crucified himself. The feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. One of the things, you know what my conclusion is that Jesus really likes to eat, right? Well, we like to eat here too. But you see the intimacy. The warmth. And no doubt they were feeling his love in a tremendous way. Jesus wants to sup with us. He wants to share his life. And I want him to share his life with me. Right? And when we think about that, because he doesn't want to be a stranger, he wants to be someone who can come in and sit at our table and break bread with us and give thanks. And so much of the world just shuts him out. You know why? Because he doesn't fit people's definition of what they think life should be about. And the thing that I love about Christ is he doesn't care that he fits anybody's definition. What he cares is souls and the salvation of souls. And that's what he cares about. And that's why he was talking to people like he was here. And so their minds, and this is what he did here, and he said this. He says this. So he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Now this is another thing that we get insight into, I believe, in a resurrected body. You know the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians that we will all receive a resurrected body when Jesus Christ returns. That means a body that is imperishable. It's a spiritual body. It is an incredible body. And perhaps we get a little bit of insight into this spatial thing going on because Jesus is there and they're breaking bread and all of a sudden, boom, he's gone. And they're looking at where he was sitting and they look at one another and their eyes are opened and they're like, what just happened, right? I would love to have heard their conversation along those things. And perhaps what he brought to their minds as he was breaking bread is this in John 6, I'm the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat, notice this, and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. That's truth. That is absolute truth. And Jesus Christ gave his life for us. And so what he did here is he just opened our eyes to the resurrection is what he did. And there are many. I mean, God opened my eyes to the resurrection when I was a 25-year-old lost individual. And he opened my eyes to the resurrection. And my life hasn't been the same ever since. And it was not like I was asking for it. But what he chose to do is he chose to, like these men or these women, man and woman on the road to Emmaus, he chose to sit and have a conversation with me. And he got me to deal with where I was. And then he opened my eyes to see. And I realized how lost I was without him. And I asked Jesus, would you just... And he saved me. I get emotional about it because it's a matter of lost souls. And Jesus doesn't want to see anyone perish. It's a matter of souls. And praise God that my soul was solidly standing on a rock. Praise God for that. We've got to think about it because life is getting more confusing. It's getting really weird. If we want to admit it. And Jesus says, don't let it get weird, man. Don't let it confuse you. Don't buy into its philosophy. I'm here to give you clarity of thought But you've got to turn to me in order to get that clarification. And I'll give you truth to live by. But you've got to turn to me so that I can give you truth to live by, because otherwise you're going to be deceived. And we know that Satan is in control of the whole world. We're told that he's a prince of the air, and he's the great deceiver. And so where do we get clarity of thought? We get clarity of thought by turning to him and asking him and holding on to him for all he's worth. Holding on to him so that he can get us through this life. It's very short duration, by the way. And so here they are, and I imagine when he left, there was such an adrenaline rush. And so it says here, and they asked each other in verse 33, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? Weren't they burning within us? They were leaping, just wanting more and more and more. And then they said, and then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Do you realize they had another 7 miles to go? And it was already evening? They were pretty fit, no doubt. And they got up, and no doubt, instead of walking, they jogged and ran the whole way to Jerusalem. Because all of a sudden now, their despair turned into hope. And their despair turned into joy. And their despair turned into gratitude. And they finally had meaning to their life. And that's what Jesus gives us. He gives us meaning. I mean, I've had my moments. We all have our moments. I'm like a roller coaster sometimes. It really drives me kind of crazy and everything. But the thing that I do have in all of this is that I have an excitement in knowing that I know Christ. And that's what gets me through my days. And here they are, and they returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And this, by the way, is the only place in all the scriptures where it tells us that the Lord, other than John alluding to it in 1 Corinthians 15, none of the apostles or none of the gospels have that he appeared to Simon. You know, the one that denied him, he appeared to him personally. Oh. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. And so here we have this emotional response and this understanding of what Jesus did for them and how he had finally brought their hearts at peace with him. And so this is what he did next. So once again, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So here we have Jesus, and all of a sudden he appears 7 miles. And I'll tell you, this is what I think. I think that our resurrected bodies are going to be so fantastic that we're going to be able to travel just like Christ. And we can think a thought, and there we are. I mean, there's no reason why we couldn't think those things. And all of a sudden, he's with them. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now the word he says for touch there means manhandle me. It doesn't mean go up and touch me lightly. It means go up and embrace me. It's like you ever see a couple guys when they come up, and this is the way guys communicate anyways, right? Punching the arm like that kind of thing. Or they go up and grab them in the arms like that. I mean, it's just part of that testosterone thing going on, or whatever you might say. You know, there's this interaction going on, that kind of thing. That is the word Jesus used. He said, "I don't want you to just come like this. I want you to go up and grasp me." And you can just see those, the apostles themselves and the 12, everybody else going up and just grabbing his arms and his shoulders like that, taking him by the face, things like that. Hugging him. Embracing him. And it was a loving invite. And you could just imagine him going up and looking in his eyes. "Is that you? I can't believe it's you." And they looked at his hands and they saw the scars. And they saw all evidence of their crucifixion. But yet he had a physical body. Well, it's true. We worship a resurrected Savior. I don't care what the world says about it. What do I care what the world thinks? I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care about their philosophy of life. I don't care about their reason. I do not care. What I do care is that I serve a resurrected Savior. I don't care what they think of me. It doesn't matter. He's the only one that matters. And the thing about him is that if you invite him into your life, and if you are serious about it, he doesn't want this head knowledge stuff. There's so many people who have this intellectual assent, which does nothing for the soul, other than maybe satisfy the intellectual stimulation of it. But when it's engaged in the heart, when it becomes a part of who we are, when he becomes everything to us, our Lord and our Savior and our Master, oh, how it makes life so much more meaningful to live, and how we'll just find ourselves becoming more and more dissatisfied with the things that the world wants to throw out at us. Because what do they amount to anyway? And so they touched him. It says in Acts 1:3, after this suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing truths that he was alive. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's John talking in 1 John. We've seen it. And this, to give one final proof, and this kind of amuses me, it says here in verse 41, he says this, and while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in his presence. You know what he was doing? He was saying, you know what? This is a physical body. This is what this is. Do you have anything to eat? Yeah, some broiled fish. And he handed it over to him. You know what? I don't know how many were in the room, but, you know, they were all just like these eyes were like magnets right on him, right? He takes it and eats it. And he's probably smiling. He's probably got this grin from ear to ear as he eats. I mean, that's the joy that he brings, right? Oh, what a Savior we serve. And then he said to them, he said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. You know, the thing about them is that they needed their minds opened, like the world needs its mind open today. And the only one that can do that is Christ. You see, the thing is, before I got saved, I didn't understand anything. Life was a party, and I partied hardy. A lot of us did. Pedal to the metal kind of stuff, because that's all I knew life to be. But I tell you, the second I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, in my bedroom, on a Sunday night, because I was hopeless and lost, and quite frankly, the way I was living, I didn't think I was going to make it anyway. Then when I asked him into my life and repented of my sin, and I cried out because I needed a Savior, what the Lord did was he opened my mind. Just like he said there, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he opened my mind. And he wants to desperately open our minds. That's what he wants to do. And I couldn't believe it was so much, that was almost overwhelming for me. But God in his grace began to teach me what it meant to live as a godly man. And it took him a while to clean me up. Oh, but he loves to clean up lives. He just does. And so it's another reality, resurrected bodies will be like, we'll certainly be able to eat. And it just says in Acts 10, We are witness of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, by the ones that God chose to reveal himself to. And now what he does as we come to a close is he presents the gospel to them once again to drive his point home. And he says this, and he said this, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled about the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds and he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, to all nations. And you are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay a little while in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And really what he was telling them, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to give you what you need to live life. And you know what's interesting? From that point on, from the inception of the church, the gospel has not died. It's still being preached, isn't it? That's right. And as long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm preaching the gospel. As long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to preach it until the day he brings me home. Because there's life in the gospel, and there's life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has given us life, and he's given us salvation. And praise God that he's done that. And so what he did is he engaged their minds, and then he engaged their hearts, and with that he gave them passion for lost souls. And that is our commission also. And I'll just finish here. And when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, and it says that he was with them for 40 days. Now imagine this. He had been with them for 40 days, and he takes them out, and he lifts up his hands, and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Can you imagine? They're all standing there and they're talking with him, and then they just watch him rise up. And he disappeared up into the clouds. And they looked for a while, probably till their necks hurt, who knows, right? And they looked down back at one another, and they looked at one another and said, can you just believe what we've experienced? It's true. And their hearts were filled with joy. And this is what they did. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they continually stayed at the temple praising God. They rejoiced. And here we are on an Easter Sunday morning. And we're rejoicing our risen Savior. And we're celebrating his life. And we're also celebrating that he's given those of us who know him life. And praise God for that. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer and just thank him for what he's done for us. Father, we thank you that you are a man of your word. We thank you, Lord, that everything you say, we can trust. Everything you say is true. Everything you say about life, Father, gives us understanding of how we should live our lives. So I pray, Father, that you would bless everyone here. I pray for your anointing, Holy Spirit, upon your people. I pray, Father, and we thank you for this opportunity to come out and celebrate your resurrection. But I pray, Father, as families go home and they sit around a table and they break bread, Lord, and then they drink and they laugh and enjoy fellowship, Father, I pray that you would just fill them with your presence and your warmth and your love and your grace and your mercy, and that we would have such a feeling of gratitude, Lord, that you've given us meaning in life. So, Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of bringing us together to gather today to worship you. And I pray, Father, that we've honored you in that. God be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.